So thankful for the opportunity to worship together. We're so grateful that you're here. We want to welcome those who join us by way of live stream. We have many people faithfully joining, doing the best they can, worshiping with us from home. And I've been told that one of them has a 92nd birthday today. So I want to give a special shout out, happy birthday, Mr. Torres. God bless you, brother. And I know you have a love for Christ, and you've been involved in ministry for a long time. And with the different challenges health-wise, you and Mrs. Torres not able to come out. And so I hope that you're able just to be watching. And our church family, we greet you. And we wish you a happy 92nd birthday. And God bless you, brother. Well, we continue our worship by opening up the scriptures. And I'm going through 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 9. Today I'm going to preach the fourth message in 5 weeks that has to do on financial giving, something I don't think you've ever heard me preach on before at all. And you say, Greg, there has to be a reason. What's up? Well, as many of you know, it's January, and many churches have stewardship preaching in January. They might even have a stewardship banquet. They might even pass out cards, do faith promise, whatever. We don't do that here. I'm not condemning anyone who does, and that's not why I'm preaching on giving. It's not because giving is down. Many churches have had a downturn in giving because of COVID. We have not. And that's God's grace, and we're grateful for that. It's not because that we have a great need coming up that I'm preparing you for. You say, do you anticipate the possibility of building a new building? I do. And we talked as elders and deacons yesterday about the possibility of expanding seating in this room, which means we'll need to build a classroom building. We're in a feasibility study situation, okay? And you say, so that's what's going on. Not even close. You say, why would you be speaking on giving yet again? Because I preach through books. And the Apostle Paul spends all of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 on one topic. He is burdened. He's burdened for the unity of the church. Okay, this keeps coming up again and again. It was a big thing in the New Testament, right? Christianity is initially Jewish, and the gospel's going forth. Pentecost comes in Jerusalem. Many people become believers. They're primarily Jews. And as you know, maybe there's a great divide. It's worse even than our racial challenges we still unfortunately have in this country. Jews and Gentiles don't get along. And here are Gentiles putting their faith in Christ. They're becoming part of the church. And the Jews maybe aren't real excited about that, especially when guys like Paul say you don't have to become Jewish to be a Christian. The Jewish believers would have loved it if Gentiles who believed in Jesus would just, you know, observe certain feast days and observe certain food taboos. And they didn't have to. And Paul knows that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem are poor. So Paul is all excited about taking a big offering. And he's taking the offering from the Gentile churches to give to the Jewish poor believers in Jerusalem. He's doing it, of course, to help them because they have a need. They're poor. But he's also doing it so that the Jewish believers can see your Gentile brothers and sisters love you guys. And even though historically you hate each other, now that you're in Christ, there's one. Paul's burdened for that. He's burdened that the Corinthian believers would participate in this offering, that they would have the joy of participating in the offering. So, question. How do you get a bunch of believers in Corinth to get excited about an offering for people they had never met way out in Jerusalem? And there's many different things you could do. You could preach tithing. And you could say, everybody must give 10%. If you don't give 10%, then you're probably not even a Christian. You could do that. Paul doesn't do that. You could pressure them. And you could say, it doesn't matter the percentage, you have to give. Because if you don't give, then maybe bad things will happen to you. And people are like, oh no, I don't want that to happen. Honey, we better give. Paul could maybe use some type of emotional manipulation. And he could tell very sad stories that tug at your heartstring and then end with, like, you know, like some of the TV commercials. Don't you want to give? And hopefully before you come back to your senses, you would commit to giving and then later on go, oh, what did I do, right? Paul does none of that. You say, what does Paul do? He focuses on grace, because Paul is convinced that if people understand grace, they will give. Because grace is all about giving what God has given to us. You say, Greg, show me that like in the text. Well, how did 2 Corinthians 8 begin? Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Yes, the churches up north in Macedonia, they were giving to this offering already, but it was the grace of God that Paul wants to magnify. And then you work through chapter 8, and we come to that awesome verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. It's all about grace. And then you get through chapter 8, and you come to chapter 9, and you come to verse 8. We'll do it today. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Do you have special, certain, specific needs? God is able to help you with those. And then he's going to wrap up this chapter. We'll be there, Lord willing, next week. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The Apostle Paul was absolutely convinced that people who understood grace engage in gracious giving. You say, Greg, do you think I give? Well, let me repeat. I have no idea what you give. You might give nothing. I don't know that. You might be the biggest giver at Trinity. I don't know that. I have no access to that. We do have a team of men who take care of that, and by request, they keep that information private. They need to know it enough to send you giving records, right, for tax purposes, and we're glad to do that. You say, okay, so do you think I give? If you understand grace well, I already know you give. That's the assumption of this text. You say, what amount? It's not about amount. What about percentage? It's not about percentage. People that understand God's grace to them have their hearts so warmed by gospel grace that they develop gracious hearts that give, regardless of amount, regardless of percentage. That's what the Apostle Paul is absolutely convinced of. We're going to work through 2 Corinthians chapter 9 today, verses 6 through 11, a message I've called Gracious Giving. If you don't have a Bible, it's printed inside the bulletin. And as we go through this, we're going to see that Paul knows a number of things. Four will point out that those who really understand grace are people who graciously give, and number one, they give expectantly. They give expectantly. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 9, guys. I'll read verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I want to make sure we understand this. This is what we're going to call an agricultural truism. A truism is something we accept as true. Yes, there are exceptions. There could be a drought, there could be a flood. I know, everybody knows. Forget about it. This is what's typically true, that reaping is proportional to sowing. Notice the text. It says in verse 6, he who sows sparingly, that word can be translated meagerly, thriftfully. It could be translated in a limited manner, will also harvest the same way, the same words repeated. So he who sows sparingly, just a little bit, will reap sparingly. This is talking about a farmer out in this field. And he who sows bountifully, That can be translated generously, liberally. That farmer will reap bountifully. He will reap generously. He will reap liberally. The root of the word is blessing. He has the blessing of sowing seed, and he has the blessing of receiving a great harvest. If I were going to summarize this, sow a little, reap a little, sow a lot, reap a lot. That's true of anyone involved in agriculture. A farmer doesn't consider it a loss to sow seed. A farmer doesn't have a bag of seed, and he goes, you know, what a bummer. I'm going to have to put that seed in the ground. I don't want to do that, right? Farmers don't do that. Farmers don't rejoice in how much seed they have. Hey, Farmer Brown, how's your farm? It's awesome. Where are your crops? Well, I don't have any. Why don't you have any? It's harvest time. Well, let me show you, dude. In the barn, check it out. Seed. I have seed. And you're like, this farmer's not right thinking well. Farmers know that generous sowing yields generous harvests. Now, I'm not a farmer. I've never lived in the country, okay? I've never even really planted a garden, okay? The best I can do is relate to planting grass, okay? We've moved. We used to have a bigger lot. One of the reasons we moved, Nancy and I live in what we call our old person house, and we wanted a yard that was smaller because we had a front yard, 15,000 square feet every year, and I had fescue grass. I like fescue. I'm from the north. If you want to do fescue and do it well, you have to overseed every year. You have to. So every fall, what do? You aerate. Every fall, you put out starter fertilizer, you put out lime. And every fall, I would buy a 50-pound bag of turf-type tall fescue, okay? And if this helps, the backyard's 15,000 square feet, I buy two bags. And I buy two 50-pound bags of turf-type tall fescue seed, and I spread it. And then you irrigate. End of fall, early winter, awesome-looking lawn. All winter, awesome. Early spring, awesome. Late spring, awesome. Summer, don't want to talk about it, okay? It struggles. You know, people would come up to me and say, you know, not all the time, but, and I'm not bragging because I don't live there anymore. See, that's why I can use this as an illustration. If you have, and I did have, people say, Greg, how'd you get your lawn so nice? You got to sow a lot of seed. If you said to me, Greg, I want to have a nice fescue lawn, I would say, go buy a seed. If you said, I got a lawn the size of yours, I'd say, go buy seed. If you said, I did, here's my 5-pound bag of Rebel, turf type, tall, fescue. And I'm saying, wait a second, you got 15,000 square feet and you're going to overseed 5 pounds. Yeah. It's not a sin. It's not wrong. Your grass will not look like mine. The harvest won't be there. Go online, check it out. How much seed fescue do you need to overseed? The minimum is 3 pounds per 1,000 square feet. So I got 15,000 square feet. I have to do a minimum of 45 pounds on the front, minimum of 45 pounds on the back. And you got a little bag of 5 pounds of fescue seed? And you're going to spread that, and you're going to think you're going to have a big harvest. I'm telling you, I'm not a farmer, but it ain't going to happen. Everyone knows verse 6. Can I read it again? He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You say, okay, Greg, but I don't think Paul's talking about agriculture for the purpose of agriculture. Well, obviously, this is an illustration. And he's making a point. Let's apply it. What's the point? Blessing is proportional to giving. Who are you in this text? You are the sower and the reaper. Same guy. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So the believer in Christ is the person sowing and reaping. You say, what is the seed? It's money. The seed is referring to our financial giving And then what is the harvest? It's the outcome of the giving. And this verse says that those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly, sow bountifully, will reap bountifully again. Sow a little, reap a little, sow a lot, reap a lot. And it's not surprising if you know your Bible. How about Proverbs 11, 24 through 5? There's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds. I don't want to share my seed. What is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 11, 24 through 5. How about Proverbs 22, 9? He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. I thought, you know, I want to try to somehow summarize this in a way that's very clear, not suggesting my summary is the Bible. It's not. I hope this is accurate. Worked on it for a while. Here's my summary. As the farmer experiences a harvest in proportion to his sowing, the believer experiences blessing in proportion to his financial giving. The best I know, I trust by God's grace, that is exactly what Paul wants us to understand. We're not reading this because we want to know what the Corinthians needed to understand. We're reading this for us. The believer experiences blessing, in proportion to his financial giving. All right? Now, I always try to anticipate my audience. I am going to guess some of you are nervous because it's, Greg, like, I don't watch it all the time, but I've turned on some of these religious stations, and there are these tele-evangelist types, and they're saying the reason you don't have anything is you don't give anything. If you just start giving, God would make you filthy rich, and you can live like a child of the king, amen? So send to that address below. We take credit cards, that kind of thing. And I think, we all know, come on, you're a fraud. That's not true. But Craig, is that what you're saying? Well, let me just be cautious now. First of all, I would argue I'm not saying anything. I am trying to explain this text. You say, what is the blessing? We're going to get there. In this verse, he doesn't say what it is. But I want to use this as a teaching point. As your brother in Christ, I want to help you with something. Here's the caution. Don't deny the truth that people pervert. There are truths in the Bible that people pervert. And a lot of times what we do is we say, that's wrong, like that is so wrong, and the next thing you know, we've walked away from the truth. This is not new. If it were new, I wouldn't bring up something new. I've preached through Romans previous to 2 Corinthians, and we've talked about this openly. We've seen that done with the doctrine of election, right? All through Romans and other places, we read about election. And there are people who then pervert that truth. Oh, well, you know, if election is true, you don't need to share the gospel. If election is true, you don't need to pray for people to get saved. If election is true, and they come to all kinds of bad choices, and then there are some people who go, well, that's wrong, the Bible doesn't teach election. Well, the problem with that is if you read the Bible, you find it over and over again talking about election. My point, Paul was teaching us about giving, and there are people who pervert this teaching. Don't embrace their perversion, but brothers and sisters, embrace the truth. And the truth is that those who sow a little will reap a little, those who sow a lot will reap a lot, and you should expect that to be true because the Bible says that it's true. Give expectantly. You say, okay, I'm interested. Hang in there. Let's read another verse. Verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. That'll be our second point this morning. Not only give expectantly, expect that the amount of blessing will correspond to the amount of giving, but give purposely, it says here in verse 7. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart. Now, I'm reading from a New American Standard. The word must is in italics. It's a supplied verb. So I definitely don't want to bring attention to that. Once someone told me, hey, when you're reading your Bible, whenever there's something in italics in the New American Standard, then pay special attention to it. And that's actually the opposite. It means the translators are supplying a verb. It seems to help it make sense, but be cautious. It's supplied. So what Paul is saying here in the text, verse 7, each one, you know, just as he has purposed. Now, the verb purpose means to choose for yourself to decide. Every individual Christian must make a choice inside. You see what comes next? In his heart, verse 7. It's a personal choice. It's a choice that may be different than the choice Nancy and I make. It's a choice that may be different than what other people make. But Paul says every believer, we're applying it to all Christians, everyone must do, verse 7, as he has purposed, decided in advance, inside, in his heart. That's how we should give. We should give purposely. It should never, ever be grudgingly. Do you see that in verse 7? Not grudgingly. You know, when I looked that word up, it kind of caught me by surprise. It's a word I was familiar with. I just didn't recognize it from the translation. It's the word we get lupus from. Some of you know of people diagnosed with lupus. They struggle with grief. The word here means grief or sorrow. You should never give if it causes you sorrow. Your giving should never be, all right, baby, I know what it says. I mean, like I heard what Greg preached. You know, I guess he's going to bless. Okay. Man. Don't give it. God doesn't need your money. Personal. Trinity doesn't need your money. I'm being very upfront. If when it comes time to give, you're thinking, oh, man, you know, I like most of the stuff about being a Christian, but there's this, put it right back in your pocket. That's what Paul wrote. You should never give if it causes you to experience sorrow or grief. Secondly, you should never give if you sense, oh, Deuteronomy 15:10, let me read that. You shall generously give to him, generously give to him. This is a person who has a need, a brother in need. And your heart shall not be grieved. That's the word here in Hebrew. When you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. So again, in the Old Testament, we see that again. You never give grudgingly, and you never give under compulsion. Okay? Based on the Bible. If you go to like a stewardship banquet, there's good ministries that do stewardship banquets. I'm not saying that's a horrible thing. I'm just making a point based on this text. If you go to a place that has a stewardship banquet and they have some type of emphasis and then they kind of push or pressure you to give, they're not saying pray about it, think about it. There is a definite push on you giving. If you sense a compulsion, the Apostle Paul says, don't do it. Don't do it. That's not gracious giving. You should never give grudgingly. You should never have a sense of compulsion. Now, let's think about this. That would ruin the whole thing. Let's review. What's one of the purposes of this offering? It's to show the Jews back in Jerusalem that these Gentiles who you think hate you so much actually love you, they are giving voluntarily to bless you because you're their brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul knows if the Jews catch wind of, I'm wringing money out of the Gentile churches up in Macedonia as well as here in Corinth, it's not going to accomplish the mission. Never give out of compulsion. You give because you've made that decision that this is what we believe honors the Lord. And you say, but Greg, I'm just then giving a little. I'll say it yet again. The amount doesn't matter. The percentage doesn't matter. God wants our hearts. And you prayerfully come to a decision on what you believe would be best. Now, I think for a lot of things we do in life, there's probably good and bad, like, you know, results, if you will. Before COVID, do you remember this? We always passed an offering plate. There was, and the ushers would come, and you would pass the plate. And then COVID came. And so we've had two changes related to that. We now have an offering box in the lobby, and we let people know if you would like to give, rather than putting it in the plate, put in the offering box. And we're kind of behind in this. For the first time, we actually started online giving. And just so you know, the elders were like, we're going to do online giving. I wonder if anybody's going to use it. And I'm going to use a quick number, and this might not be exactly right. Don't hold my feet to it. But I remember our treasurer saying something like 40% of our giving is now taking place online. So you've obviously appreciate online giving. Let me share with you one positive of not passing the plate. I have heard people say, I don't like passing the plate because you feel like you have to give, and everybody's looking at me, and if I don't give, they're like, oh, he like never gives. One positive of not taking an offering is it allows us to never communicate a sense of compulsion. And thus it allows me from up front to say, you don't have to give. You're welcome to. You don't need to. You should never give under compulsion. Careful. I'm not saying it's wrong to pass a plate. Other people say, Greg, I miss passing the plate because my giving was part of my worship. And no worries. Everything has good. Yeah, I understand. Okay. But it should never be grudgingly. It should never be under compulsion. It should be purposely. And you say, how do I know if I'm doing that? A lot of people would keep this the same point. Just to make it more clear, I'm going to break it out to a third point. If you're really following what Paul teaches in the first part of verse 7, then this will be true. You will give cheerfully. Notice the end of verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. I'm going to guess if you've been active in church and have heard a lot of sermons, you've actually heard this more than once, it's accurate, that the Greek word translated cheerfully is the Greek word that we get the English word hilarious from. That's true. I wouldn't want to push that. Greek teachers would call that the root fallacy, okay? And we have a Greek teacher up front who just gave me the heads up, so I'm good on that. It doesn't mean that every time you put something in the box, you should roll over with laughter, okay? But you know what the word literally means? It means happy. It means cheerful. You ought to be glad when you give. God loves a cheerful giver. Whether you're doing it in the box, whether you're doing it online, whether you're mailing in a check to the office, honey, what are you doing? Oh, I'm taking care of the giving. Oh, I was wondering why you're smiling. If that's true, then hopefully you've prayed about it, and in your heart you've come to a decision. What? God is so good. Grace. God has been so gracious to me. God has saved me by His grace. Everything I have is His. And I have an opportunity to do something. Notice the wording. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it. I have an opportunity. I don't want to push this too far. I don't mean this disrespectfully. I have an opportunity to do something that God loves that makes Him smile. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, you might say, well, why do you think God loves a cheerful giver? Let me give you the wrong answer. He must need my money. No, God doesn't need your money. I'm saying it again, and yes, I'm going to say this part again too. Trinity doesn't need your money. If you never give, you are always welcome. This text says God loves a cheerful giver. You say, well, then how would God love a cheerful giver? It brings him delight. Because when people give, they reflect his character. See, God is a giving God. Have you ever thought about this? God's not a taker. God's a giver. Mark 10:45. Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for ransom for many. Jesus didn't come into this world so he could get something. He came to give. What's maybe the greatest text in all the Bible? John 3:16. God so loved the world, so he doesn't take, he gives. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you are like Christ, you are a giver. And I already know that. If you're not a giver, you're not like Christ. You say, Greg, but we don't have a lot. It's not about the amount. You can rejoice in giving, and you could give like a mite or two, like little tiny coins, virtually nothing. And God delights in that because he's looking at you saying, you know what? You're becoming more like my son. And the closer we grow, and theologically, the more we understand grace, the more our hearts are warmed. You know this. You've met people that have been so gracious, and it's like, honey, they got to be Christians, right? I mean, how'd you know? We're just not used to people being so gracious. You must have somehow understood God's grace in your life. And they're so gracious. That's what happens with people. People then give cheerfully, and God says, I delight in that. I was delighting last night in one of my grandchildren, which I don't always do, okay? I was reading the story of the ugly duckling last night. And I was reading the story of the ugly duckling, and I might not have the exact details right, but there's a number of ducklings, and they're all cute, or they look a certain way, and there's one ugly duckling. And they were, in this little story I was reading, they were laughing at him, and he had tears in his eyes, the little duckling. And I said to the kids, two of them were there, is that nice that they're making fun of him? And one of the grandkids said, no, Papa. I said, do kids sometimes do that, like in school or whatever? Do they make fun of somebody who's different? And yeah, Papa, they do. Should you ever do that? No, Papa. Here's where I'm going. Would Jesus do that? And my grandson said, no, Papa, that would be stupid. He's the Son of God. And I was like, whoa, you know, I mean, I'm not always encouraged by him that way. You know what I mean? This is the guy who, when I'm praying, he normally keeps playing, right? This is, okay. This is the guy who you see sometimes walking to children's church and he's fighting with his sister. Okay. But every now and then, there's these little encouraging times. And maybe that's how God looks at you. When you cheerfully say, Lord, you've just been so good. And in my heart, I've purposed. I don't feel any sense of compulsion. I have no sorrow at all. I just want to do it. God loves a cheerful giver. You say, then why is giving so hard frequently? I think it comes back to the next item that Paul is going to address. And it has to do with God's character. Let me read the point number 4. We need to give confidently. You know, again, I just try to think practically, and I think we all relate to this. You know, I really would like to give. I listened to that missionary challenge, and that couple seems awesome. That young person who wants to do this thing, it sounds great. That person who has a need, I could maybe help. But, you know, Lord, got limits, you know. And I don't know if I can really afford to. Would it not hurt me? This is what Paul writes in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You say, give that to me in English, Greg. You can always be generous. You say, but Greg, you don't understand. I don't have a lot. I know I'm sounding like a broken record. It has nothing to do with how much you give. Everyone can be generous. And there's a play on words here in the Greek text that it's really hard to bring out in English. But I think the ESV actually comes closest. Let me read chapter 9, verse 8 in the ESV. Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times you may abound in every good work. There is a focus on God's ability to always make us be able to be generous. God is able to do that, and we should be confident. You know, if we give this, the economy's kind of maybe going to take a fall. My work, maybe the future's not so clear. Those are realities. And those are things you want to pray about. And I'm not trying to push you to do anything you don't want to do. I'm simply reminding you of what Paul reminded the Corinthians. Don't forget what God is like. What is God like? Verse 8. He's able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in everything, you have more than enough. You have an abundance for every good work. And then he quotes from Psalm 112, as it is written, verse 9, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. If you go back to Psalm 112 and read it, it's not long, it wouldn't take you long. It's about a person who fears God, keeps his commandments, and God blesses him. And this guy who is blessed by God shares with other people, including those who have need. That's the person the psalm is talking about. Paul is talking about people in Corinth, encouraging them to give. So now watch this quote again in verse 9. Who's the he who scattered abroad and the he who gave to the poor? That's talking about a believer, a follower of Jesus. And thus his righteousness endures forever. You say, Greg, that kind of sounds like God. When I first read it, it did too. But in the context of the psalm and in the context of 2 Corinthians 9, that's a person who understands grace. Your righteous deeds endure. And the people that you have blessed with your giving, that blessing goes on and on and on. And praise the Lord for that. That's what Paul's saying here, that you can always be generous. And secondly, if you do have needs, and we all have needs, God will supply the needs. We'll end with this subpoint, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality. And we'll pause there. I'm going to hit the second half of verse 11 next week, Lord willing. Now notice the text, please. And I'm going to now answer a question you maybe had at the beginning. Even if you forgot, I'm coming back. Here we go. You ready? Look at your verse 10. He, that's God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Okay, so we're in the context of verse 6. Go back up to verse 6. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Okay, so the farmer, we're talking about a farmer in verse 10. He sows seed. Who gives it to him? God does. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. You reap the wheat harvest and you make bread. So we're talking about the same thing verse 6 talks about. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. What is that seed, Greg? I'm not even a farmer. Paul's not talking about farming anymore. He's talking about giving. What is Paul talking about? Seed, your seed for sowing. It's money. It's money. It's clearly money. It's a clear reference to money. He who supplies seed to the sower in an agricultural setting and bread for food. Now we're going to apply the agricultural truism from verse 6 to you, Corinthians. God will supply and multiply your money. That's what the text says. I got the Bible right here. This is what it says. Now, careful. Notice it doesn't end there. Why is God going to give me even more money? Let's read the text and see. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. God will give you even more money so you can give even more and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So you're doing righteous deeds. We've already talked about that from verse 9. And then finally, verse 11, you will be enriched in everything. Spiritual prosperity? Absolutely. Financial prosperity? It's in the text. Paul is making the point that there is an agricultural truism that the amount of blessing is proportional to the amount of sowing. You sow a 5-pound bag of turf-type tall fescue, you get some growth, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And you sow a 50-pound bag of turf-type tall fescue, and the results are different. And you pray in your heart before God, no compulsion, none whatsoever. And you come to a decision that, you know what, we're going to give just a tiny, tiny, tiny bit of what we could give. No worries. No worries. And there are others who have the same ability but have just generous hearts. And God will bless them more. And based on this text, I would fully expect them to have more money. And you might not know that because they're not necessarily then buying an absolutely expensive car. I want to be careful. There are people who drive very expensive cars, and they're some of the most generous people in the world. That is not a slam on that at all. I'm simply saying don't assume that you know what people have by how they live. And there are people that are very generous, and God is blessing them. God is blessing them in incredible ways. And you say, and God's maybe not blessing me. I wouldn't expect your lawn to look that nice if you overseed with 5 pounds of seed every year. That's fine. It's all right. But if you overseed with 50 pounds every year front and back, you're going to have a better harvest. That's what Paul is saying. You say, Greg, can you wrap? Yeah, here's my application. We'll end with this, okay? I try to be as practical as I can be. Okay, my wife, Nancy, and I, what we have done is we have prayed. You don't have to do the percentage thing. That's just what we've decided. We give a certain proportion of our income to Trinity Bible Church. This is obviously our family. And the reason I personally like proportional in the sense of a percentage, you don't need to do that, It's just because if our income goes up, then our giving goes up. And we want to do that. So that's what we do. You say, Greg, would you mind, like, just so I knew, it's not a big deal, would you tell me what percentage you give? Never. Because it would be exactly contrary to everything that I'm preaching. God is not concerned about that. So we give a certain percentage. And we both believe in sharing the gospel, and we are both burdened that people everywhere hear the gospel. And so there are a select number of missionaries that we also support to a small, modest degree. Obviously, we have a certain amount of means. So we support a number of missionaries. You say, how much? If I told you one, if we quit, they probably might not even notice. It's not a lot. But we do that. And I'm thankful, very, very thankful for my wife, who in all of the years of our marriage has never once said to me, you know, if we gave a little bit less, Greg, then maybe we could. She's never said that. And I'm thankful for a wife. I'm not saying 100 times, but more than once, she has said to me, Greg, did you hear that missionary presentation? I mean, can't we? And I say, do you want to? And she says, yeah. And I say, praise God. And we do. You say, why? Because we want to. Because it's fun. It's not a lot. We don't have that much. But that's what we're talking about here. You say, help me. Okay, this is what I would encourage. I want to help us as a church. Number one, forget money. Reflect on God's grace. And if you have an overwhelming sense that God has been gracious to you, then go to step two. But if you don't, and I mean that, skip step two, listen to nothing else, just meditate on grace. If you've been forgiven, it's because of God's grace. If you're on your way to heaven, it's because of God's grace. If the gospel came your way, it's because of God's grace. If the gospel made sense to you, it's because of God's grace. And if you put your faith in Jesus, you can take no credit for that. It's all God's grace. Amen. And if your heart is warm, you understand now. I did not always understand that. So even if you're thinking, Greg, I'm not even sure I got all that, I understand. It takes time. I would encourage you to reflect on God's grace. You say, Greg, I think I kind of maybe know what you mean. Okay, then go to number two. Consider the principle of sowing and reaping. Sow a little, reap a lot. Excuse me, sow a little, reap a little. Sow a lot, reap a lot. It's true in agriculture. Paul says, meditate. Think farm. Just stay in the farm in your mind. Okay, just stay right there with the barn and the field and all that. Meditate on that. Consider that. And then, number three, be confident in God's provision. You say, you know, I think about God's grace and it's awesome. And I think about that principle. Yeah, I think I'm getting it. But, you know, there's certain things we need and understand, God understands. Just remember that God is able all, in all times, in all ways, to provide everything you need. And then, make a personal decision in your giving. If you're married, it should be husband and wife together. Make a personal decision. Hey, honey, what do you, let's pray, would maybe if we gave this amount, this percentage, honey, what do you, would you believe that? And after you come to a decision, make sure you can give that much with a smile on your face. And you actually would have a heart of, honey, thank you. This is a blessing. And I just want, honey, thank you. And if you say, okay, baby, here we go. Like, we're going to test God to see if he's faithful. And, you know, again, I'm not saying that's always wrong. I'm just going to say that's not the heart of this passage. Never should you feel sorrow. Never should you feel like Greg or any other guy is twisting your arm. And if you sense right now I'm twisting your arm, then I have failed to exegete and apply this passage properly. I think that this would be accurate. Meditate on God's grace. Consider the principle sowing and reaping. Confident that God's able to meet your needs. And then you as a couple, individual, just pray. And whatever in your heart you believe honors God, then you would do that cheerfully, joyfully, for his glory, because you are so thankful for the grace that he has given you. By his grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, may that be so. Let's pray. Father, we've sung about you today being a God of grace. We've reviewed in these two chapters that you're a God of grace. We reflect on our salvation. It's all of grace. We've heard a testimony of how you work in hearts through grace. We ask that you would forgive us for all of the times, Lord, that we just kind of get off track and we forget. We kind of think like we deserve to be saved. Somehow we've earned it. You know, we kind of think maybe I'm smart. I figured it out. I'm better than the next guy. Lord, for all of those times, those anti-gospel thoughts come into our minds, please forgive us for the self-righteousness, Lord, that's there so often. Help us to truly worship you as a God of grace. Warm our hearts by your grace. And then, Lord, as that would take place, we pray that you would help each person listening to this message to individually, prayerfully, perhaps with the spouse, just make a decision. Not because I'm being forced, but a decision that we could implement with a smile and zero sorrow, and that we would actually enjoy. And Lord, regardless of that amount, regardless of that percentage, I pray for my brothers and sisters that everyone, whatever that is, that they then would cheerfully give it, knowing that you love it when we cheerfully give, and that it would bring you glory, and that we would rejoice in the opportunity. We praise you. We thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, may become rich. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.